heaven on earth. God is calling us to a higher perspective, to a new perspective. Miracles, signs, and wonders. God wants heaven on earth, and He's calling us to a new perspective. And that new perspective involves more love and more power. Not that we need any more love and power. We don't need it. We need to use that which we already have. God is love. God lives inside you. You have all the love you need. You and I just need to bring it out of our hearts. We need more love in our hearts. We need Christ to dwell in our hearts. We need the engrafted word to dwell in our hearts. That the more love from God, from the God of love, comes out of our hearts, and out of the abundance of our heart, we speak love. Power. All power in heaven and earth has been given to you and me. We have all the power we need. We just need to use it. And the power comes by boldness and faith. Have the boldness to say it. Have the boldness to believe it. Have the boldness to act upon it. And faith brings into being. But faith works by love. More love, more power. Release more love out of your heart. There'll be more power in your words. There'll be more boldness in your words. And miracles, signs, and wonder. And we will have heaven and earth. For if you look at the beginning, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word says there was a garden. And in the garden was Adam and Eve, and there was no sickness, no disease, no infirmity, no death, no sin. But there was obedience. There was nothing bad until disobedience came in. And look at the end. In the book of Revelation, we see there'll be no sickness, no disease, no infirmity, no death, no tears. There'll be love, and there will be obedience. And look at heaven today. There's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no infirmity, there's no death in heaven. There is love, there is obedience, and there is all the power that there is comes out of heaven. What does God want? For you and I to move up to a new level, a higher perspective of understanding. God wants today that His will be done on earth today. That His will be done on earth today. That heaven be on earth today. And that you're the center of your Garden of Eden. And in your Garden of Eden can be more love and more power as long as there's more obedience. The obedience causes the love to come out of our hearts and through our mouths. More love, more power, more of heaven on earth today. A new perspective. Perspective of living a justified lifestyle. Living a justified lifestyle. Last Sunday, we started part one of living a justified lifestyle. And last Sunday, we talked about the process of justification. To me, in a nutshell, it means you're justified. Means just as if you never sinned. All your sins have been paid for. You can live just as if you never sinned. Now you can take that justification and live a carnal life and enjoy that which the world has to provide, which is not very good. It's a poor imitation of heaven at best. You can do that. Or you can take that justification and have more love and more power and heaven on earth by taking that justification and living the way God wants you to live. So today we start part two, which is the process of redemption. For most believers, and for me for a long time, redemption was Jesus came, Jesus died for me, He's the Lamb of God. Because of that, I'm born again. How wonderful. I'm no longer going to hell. I now know the Creator of heaven and earth. I'm going to heaven. And that was enough for me for a long time. Then I learned, hey, on the way from here to heaven, God has nice things for me. He wants to give me the desires of my heart. He wants me to be a mountain mover, an earth shaker, and a giant killer. He wants me to live the way all the great men and women lived in the Bible, and that the entire Bible has been given to us as an example. And I started to look at things and feed on the Word and feed on the Word and start to realize, hey, being born again and going to heaven is just the beginning of redemption. It's just the beginning of redemption. Another way of saying you have redemption is to say you've been saved. Another way of saying you have been saved is you have a salvation package. Another way of saying you have a salvation package is to look at the Almighty God and look at His names. He has shown you His love for you, His desire to bless you, all that He has for you through His names. He's the El Shaddai, the God who's more than sufficient for everything you need. He's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. He's Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for you. He's Jehovah Nissi, the banner over you, your victory. He's Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies of heaven. And He fights for those, in particular, according to Malachi chapter 3, He fights for those who are tithers. Says, when you're a tither, God, as the Lord of the armies of heaven, will rebuke the devourer for you. And His names go on and on and on. Jehovah Ruah, He's your shepherd. He's your Jehovah Siskanu. He's your righteousness. He's your everything. And that's part of your salvation package. So you're saved. God wants you to move into everything that Jesus Christ paid for that belongs to you today. Everything you need for life and godliness has been paid for and belongs to you. You're blessed with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You're seated with Jesus in heavenly places, far, 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 above every principality, every power, every might, every dominion, every stronghold, every demon, every devil, every evil spirit, every sickness, every disease, every death. It's all under your foot. But we need a new perspective. We need the perspective of heaven and earth now. And that starts to come when we understand how to live a justified lifestyle. Let's look at the process of redemption. Let's contrast it with the process of atonement. Atonement, good way to remember what atonement means, is at one, atonement, at one with God. Okay? So atonement puts you at one with God through the covering over of your sins. Atonement is primarily an Old Testament term. It's only used once in the New Testament. Primarily an Old Testament term. And what it means is this. The sins of the nation, particularly the Israelites, the sins of the people, particularly Israel, their sins were covered over once a year. Because God was in a process of taking them back from the fall of Adam into a pathway of salvation towards the entire salvation package, which is everything I've talked about and more, at this point in that journey of bringing mankind back to Him, Israel, because of Abraham, were His chosen people. Because of that, He revealed more of Himself to them, primarily through Moses, and revealed the law, and gave them the means of atoning for their sins. Without blood, there is no sacrifice of sin. When Adam sinned, Adam sinned. Blood had to be spilled. What blood was spilled? God killed animals and took their skins and made them clothes. Genesis says, He made them clothes. So of all the things that God could have made for them, why clothes? Because of shedding of the blood. This continued with atonement, which the Jews celebrate still today, the Day of Atonement. The day in which the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and took the blood of animals and put it on the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. And the blood on the mercy seat covered over, atoned for the sins for 1 year. Now, that was such a serious process that the high priest went through special purifications and cleansing before he went in. And they tied a rope around his foot, on his ankle, that if he hadn't cleansed himself well, he'd drop dead. And there were bells on his robe. So if the bells stop for a while, you know he's not moving. So you grab the rope and you haul him out, because if the holy high priest dropped dead, you ain't going to go in there to get him. Right? That's how serious it was, how important it was. And so that atoned for the sins of the nation for a year. Leviticus 16:14 says, He shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat. The mercy seat is an earthly manifestation of the mercy seat in heaven. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Leviticus 16, verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering. Hands were laid on the goat, and the sins of the people were transferred to the goat. The goat is killed. And bring his blood within the veil, that is, into the Holy of Holies, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it up on the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. Leviticus 16, verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now, the sins were not paid for. The sins were not wiped away. The sins were covered up for a period of time, period being a year. And because the sins were covered up, God could maintain his fellowship with them for another year. So God could maintain his fellowship. God would talk to whoever would talk to him. And as you notice, in general, they didn't want to talk to him. In fact, they said, Moses, you go talk to him because we were afraid. Right? But the fellowship was restored. Sin was still existent, but it was covered over. Verse 34, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So that's the atonement. Sins are covered over. They're still there, but it restores fellowship with God for a year. Now, remission. Remission, Hebrews 10, verse 17. Remission is the releasing from the guilt or penalty of sin. That's from Webster's dictionary. Remission is the releasing from the guilt or penalty of sin. Secularly, it can be from anything. Scripturally, it's from sin. So you're released from the guilt and you're released from the penalty. Ho, ho, ho. I don't hear anybody shouting but me. Wow. What's another word for the penalty? The wages, right? The penalty of a crime is that which you have to pay. The penalty of sin is that which you have to pay. What you sow, you'll reap. The penalty of sin in the New Testament is called the wages of sin. Remission is the releasing from the guilt or the wages of sin. Why is that? Because the sins are not covered up. If I scratch something on the wall, well, actually, you go downtown and walk around, you see obscenity on the wall, graffiti. They come along and they paint it over. Has the graffiti disappeared? No, it's covered over. It's still there. If you could remove the paint, which under certain circumstances you can't, the graffiti will come back. The sins are not covered up. They're not atoned for. They have been wiped out as if they never existed. And God remembers them no more. You understand that? Jesus took all your sins and paid for them. They are wiped out. God remembers them no more. But there's one additional thing you have to do. For believers, well, for unbelievers, they have to hear this. That's why we got to preach the gospel to them. They got to hear this. They got to believe it. And they got to take an action on it. And the action that we've all taken is we confess Jesus as Lord and ask Jesus into our heart. We repented of our sins. We were sinners, Lord. We're sorry for all our sins. Jesus came into our heart. We were born again, became new creations, new creatures. But we couldn't repent of the sins you're going to commit tomorrow. You don't know what they are, so how can you repent of them? So tomorrow when you commit them, as most of us will, you stop and say, Lord, this contradicts your word. Jesus paid the price for it. I receive my forgiveness. Understand, it's paid for. But you need to receive your forgiveness. You need to receive your forgiveness, turn your back on it, and decide in your heart, I'm not going to do this anymore. And if you can't decide in your heart to do that, ask the Holy Spirit to change your heart so you can. The Bible says that you couldn't start this journey of faith. You could not get saved on your own. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can't perfect yourself on your own. It has to be by your faith in the Holy Spirit and His work. So if you can't change your heart, ask him to change your heart. He will. Change mine. Sometimes I don't even recognize myself. I'm serious. I remember the first time. Right before I got saved, I was in Las Vegas, sir. I don't remember how long. month or two, whatever. Okay, went from Las Vegas back to LA and got saved. My wife is not here, so I'm going to tell the story. So while I was there, I met a girl the day I was leaving. So I met her and we just hit it off big, okay? But we didn't have a date or anything because I was leaving. But I really liked. So anyway, so I came back to LA and got born again. So I go back to Las Vegas about 2-3 weeks, a month later. What, a month later? No, maybe 3 months, whatever. I went back there after a period of time because God said, I need for you to go back. So I went back. Didn't want to go, but I went. So I get there and I ended up going to see a friend. I got to stop here and tell you about this friend. When I was in there, he and I went out the night before I left, drinking and gambling. I know you're going to find that hard to believe, but we're drinking and gambling. But I was a newbie compared to my friend. We went to the Horseshoe Casino, which is owned by the Binion family. Okay? When you're in a casino and you're drinking, the pit boss has a little quacker. They call it a quacker. It's a little thing, and when you press it, it goes quack. Makes a sound like a quack, right? It's called a quacker. So my friend was drinking so much, the pit boss gave him his own quacker. So he could call the cocktail waitress whatever he wanted. Because the pit boss was getting tired of calling him. Only person I know in the history of Vegas who had his own quacker. So that's just quacking, right? And he's drinking. Okay? And I believe he drank 57 stingers in one night. 57 stingers. Okay? We're getting around 3 in the morning to go home. He gets up off the chair. We're playing blackjack. He gets up off the chair. And he falls down and knocks down the security guard. And he and the security guard are lying on the floor. And looks up at me and says, at that time, my friends knew me as Trevor. He says, Trevor, do I have to drive? So we got him home, right? I drove him home, got him home. And I'm talking to his roommate. He has this big house. He has this roommate. And while I'm telling the roommate these funny stories, we heard an earth-shaking thud. I mean, the house shook. We thought it was an explosion or something. Came from the bedroom. We ran into the bedroom. And he's on the floor. We said, what are you doing on the floor? He says, I dived into bed and I missed. I missed the bed. It's a big man, right? He's a big man. He missed the bed and hit the floor. So I came back a few months later. I think about 3 months later. Yeah, about 3 months later. And I met this girl and she was still pretty. She hadn't changed. I didn't think I'd change. You know, I was very nice to her. You know, I wasn't planning on dating her anymore because I'm not born again. But I was very nice to her. She goes into the next room and says, hey, Walt. Are you sure this is the same guy that was here last time? I was so changed, she didn't recognize me. And there are times I don't recognize myself. And you know what? I'm going to change even more. I'm going to change even more. I want to be all that God wants me to be. Isn't that what you all want? Yes. Yeah, Lord. That's why we're here. We're in fire for you. Yes, Lord. We're in fire for you. Change our hearts, Lord. Yes. Any part of us. In fact, why don't you say it with me? Lord. Change my heart.
Change my heart.
Any part of my heart.
Any part of my heart.
That I have difficulty changing.
That I have difficulty changing.
That is hardened to your word.
That is hardened to your word.
Because of my sinful desire.
Because of my sinful
desire. I give you permission. I give you permission to change me.
To change me.
Put your desires.
Put your desires.
Into my heart.
In my heart.
Give me.
Give me.
The desires of my heart.
The desires of
In
my
Jesus'
heart.
Name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So God wants us to change, okay? So the big change today is to understand your sins are paid for. They're not covered over. They're gone. God does not remember your sin. He's cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Who are the many? All those who believe and receive. He did it for everybody. But the remission is only for those who believe and receive. Many are called, but few are chosen. Who are chosen? The one who accept the calling. Acts 10:43. To him gave all the prophets witness. All the prophets witness to him. That Jesus, through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. In other words, through Jesus, if you believe in him, in his name you shall receive remission of your sins. All your sins wiped out as if you never committed them. And you can live justified just as if you never sinned. Jesus walked in great miracles, signs, and wonders because he never sinned. You can live as if you never sinned. You can walk in great miracles, signs, and wonders just as Jesus. In fact, he's commanded us to do that. He says, the works that I do, you will do, and greater works. Because just as he walked with our sins, so can you and I. Let me say it again. Jesus walked in great miracle signs and wonders because he never sinned. Because he never sinned, he walked in great miracle signs and wonders based on Genesis 1:26 and 1:28, which is you have all power and authority over the earth. Everything is subject to you. Except under Genesis 1:26, except demons and evil spirits. Heaven to things. But everything on earth is subject to you. Now, if everything is on earth is subject to you, why would you not walk in the great miracle signs and wonders? Everything. The water is subject to you. That's why Peter walked in water. Everything is under your dominion. But we gave all that up when we sinned. Jesus chose not to sin, so he never gave it up. But he wants more brothers and sisters. Joint ears. Not little brothers and sisters. Joint ears. Jointly. So he took away all your sins. So you can live as if you never sinned. And when you live as if you never sinned, all the power of Genesis 1:26 and 1:28 that was available to Jesus is now available to you. And that is just the beginning. That is just the beginning. See, the church needs a new perspective. They need to see themselves the way the Bible sees them. They need to see heaven and earth. They need to see themselves as captain of their own little Garden of Eden. As God, small g, over their own being. You have 100% power and authority over yourself. You belong to you. God has given you free will. You can do with yourself anything you want to do. And most people do. And even believers still do things that they want to do, even though they know God doesn't want them to do it. They even do things they know are harmful to themselves because it feels good for a moment. God is saying, no, you are a captain of your own ship. Just as I told Adam, don't sin. Practice your dominion over this garden. Keep it and protect it. And then move out over the whole earth. God is saying the same thing to you and me. Start practicing with yourself. The great John G. Lake said, if you want dominion over disease, death, and demons, if you want dominion over disease, death, and demons, start with your own self. Dominion starts with yourself. Just as it did with Adam. But Adam served the God of one chance and no new beginnings. He had a shotgun, the old-fashioned shotgun, which had one shell. When you fire the one shell, that's it. Don't miss the first time you fire. Well, he missed. He sinned. And he went down the tubes. Into death. Because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus came as the Lamb of God and saved us. Took all our sins, remitted them, and they're gone as if they never existed, and gave us a new slate. And every time we sin, every time a believer sins, I said, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. But Jesus paid the price. I repent. I receive my forgiveness. You're washed again by the blood of Jesus. You come back under the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ, and you come back into being captain of your own ship. Your Garden of Eden around you is restored. And you start over. And that's what the Bible says. Live spiritually. Don't live carnally. Walk by faith. Faith is telling you your sins are paid for. Faith is telling you you can confess your sins and go back under the protection of the blood of Jesus. Or sights are saying, sin. Do this. Can't be true because never heard this before. Can't be true because nobody's living like that. Can't be true because my body's hurting. That's sight. Faith says, the word of God is true, and all your sins have been paid for. All your sins have been paid for. That's remission. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without, here's what I said before, without shedding of blood is no remission. Blood has to be shed. The life is in the blood. And blood has to be shed. And Jesus shed his blood for us. Hebrews 10:18. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. You want your sins to be wiped out? You want your past wiped out? For believers, you want your sins that you just committed to be gone from your memory. It's all through remission, because Jesus shed his blood to take away your sins. Now, there are many, many religions that say you can go to God in different ways. It's true. You can go to God in different ways. But you're coming to God with all your sins. And God says, if there's sin in your heart, I can't hear you. So if you're coming to God in your sins, God can't hear you. You can come all day long, he can't hear you. There's only one way you can go to God, with your sins washed out, washed away, remitted. That's through Jesus Christ. That's why there's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one who died for you and took all your sins. Look, people die for others today in heroism, acts of bravery. But they're not dying and taking your sins. They're dying and giving up their life so their friend can live. That's a different kind of sacrifice. Jesus died so we can live. But he died so we can live without sin. By taking our sins. All these heroes who die for people. It's wonderful and it's great. But they don't die to take their sins. They die to save their physical life. Jesus died to save our physical life, our spiritual life, our future life, and to remit all our sins. So that's the process of remission. Now it says, now where remission is, there is no more offering for sin. So on this world, there is no other God, no other man, nothing that can remit people's sins. We all understand that. But look again at what it says. There is no more offering for sin. So once you have accepted Jesus, once your sins have been remitted, there's no more offering for sin. Let me read a scripture to you, okay? And we'll come back to this. Hebrews 10, verse 26. Instead of my trying to find my words, let me give you the words of the Bible. Hebrews 10, 26. Everybody turn there. Hebrews is written to believers. No, every book in the New Testament is written to believers. Doesn't mean it doesn't apply to unbelievers. It doesn't mean unbelievers can't gain from it. It does not mean that there's not a side issue in there that may be specific for an unbeliever. But the books are written to believers. Hebrews 10, 26. Everybody got it? Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice of sin. That's what I just read, right? Once all your sins have been paid for, there is no more offering for sins. But if you sin willfully after you have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. So he's talking to believers. The blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. This is written to believers. And has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. See? A new perspective. I know, it's very quiet. It's okay, we're in the middle of spiritual surgery. Right now, spiritually, surgery has begun. Stick with me until I sew it back up, okay? Stick with me until I sew it back up. So, it says that there's no more offering for sin. And that if somebody who willfully sins after this, then they've trodden the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot. Not a good thing. Okay, stick with me, bear with me. This is an up message, it's not a down message. Okay? Just that, you know, if somebody has a tumor inside them, in the natural, you got to cut them open to get the tumor. Probably doesn't feel that good to be cut open. Praise God, I've never felt it and never will, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, because Jesus is my surgeon, and he doesn't need all this stuff. Okay? He just uses his word as a surgical instrument and remove it. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? So that's remission. Now, redemption is the process of applying remission. Let's talk about redemption. One is we're redeemed from sins. Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, how many times have you and I read that? Probably a lot of times. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Many means all who will receive. Remission means your sins are washed away. New Testament. Gonna give you a new perspective in New Testament today. Okay? Keep that word in mind. This is my blood of the New Testament. Part B, Titus 2, verse 14. Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, not some, all, and purify us unto himself. Purify us unto himself. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. Are we zealous of good works? Okay. Are we a peculiar people? And getting more peculiar every day. Amen? Are we purified? Are we purified? Getting more purified every day. We, the actual person, the spirit man, is purified, perfect. You, the real you, can't sin. You, the spirit man, can't sin. You're a spirit. You have a heart, a soul, a mind, and a body. In fact, may as well throw this in there to get you all something. You are an inner man and an outer man. And then a clothes man. In my days, they used to call them a clothes horse. Because the people who dress really nicely, they call them clothes horse. Because they spend a lot of money in their clothes looking good, right? Like me, right? Yeah, I'm a clothes horse.
Okay.
So, there's an inner man, there's an outer man, and then there's a clothes man. And then all these three men get into a spacesuit and go into outer space, and he wears a spacesuit. So when you look at a spaceman, as he comes out of the spacecraft, you see the outermost man, the outermost man. God says, I can save you to the outermost. That's what it says in Hebrews. God says, Jesus died to save you to the outermost. Not just the inner man, but the outer man and the clothes man. And even the spacesuit man, if you're in space. You don't want a hole in your spacesuit, right? Okay. So the inner man is a spirit man. And the spirit man has a heart and has a soul. And the soul has a conscience. All of that is called the inner man. Now, the spirit man is you. Spirit man has no sin. The spirit man has a heart, just like the outer man has clothes. But the outer man and the clothes are not the same. The spirit man is perfect. God lives in your spirit man. God can only live in a perfect place. So because God lives in your spirit, we know your spirit is perfect. That's why 1 John says, he who is born of God cannot sin. The spirit is born of God, cannot sin. But God is here to save you to the uttermost. He's not satisfied with the spirit man not sinning. He wants the heart not to sin. He wants there to be no sin in the heart and no sin in the soul. And then as your soul prospers, then your health, right? See, as the soul prospers, so does your health and your finances. Right? 3 John 2. As your soul prospers, so do your health and your finances. The inner man has a soul. As the heart and the soul prospers, then eventually the outer man starts to prosper, which is what we call health. The prosperity of the outer man is called health. And as the outer man starts to prosper, the prosperity of the clothes horse, the next level, the things we own, that starts to prosper. That's what we call prosperity. What we call financial prosperity is the lowest level of prosperity. So prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Prosper in your finances and your checking account even as your health prospers in your body, even as your soul prospers in the inner man. New perspective. God is calling us up to a new perspective. Our spirit man is born again. He wants Christ to dwell in your heart. And that's the beginning of the entire process changing. So God sent Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself. Colossians 1 verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We are redeemed, our sins are forgiven. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We have been redeemed. We have been redeemed into eternity to the uttermost. All we have to do is know it, believe it, and live it. You know, you can have a box, great big box, full of Christmas presents. Many of you, I'm sure, have gotten a big box, and when you open it, there's another box inside. Now suppose when you open it, there's three boxes inside. And you open the box on the right and then another box inside and you say, hey, you know, this is too much work, and you quit. You'll never know what the gifts are. That's why God's people perish for lack of knowledge. They don't know what the gifts are because they haven't opened the box. They don't know what the gifts are because they haven't studied the Bible as much as they should have. They don't know what the gifts are because they don't hear teaching that tells them what the gifts are. And so they get a little piece of it. It's like going to the circus. Three blind men going to the circus, see an elephant. And one is playing with the elephant's leg, and one is playing with his trunk, and one is rubbing his hand on his body. And they're walking away quietly. Finally, one says, I never knew that an elephant was like a tree because he was playing with the legs. The guy says, are you blind? An elephant is like a brick wall because he's playing with the wall. Third one says, an elephant is like a snake. Where you guys been? All three of them have this perspective of the gifts. But none of the three have a heavenly perspective. And the heavenly perspective is God wants you to live heaven on earth today. Heaven on earth today. And everything I'm talking about is heaven on earth today. But to open the gifts, to use the gifts, you got to open it. And to open it, you got to have the knowledge. That's what we're doing. Okay, redemption. We're redeemed from sins. Part two, we're redeemed from sickness and disease. We're redeemed from sickness and disease. Listen carefully. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he's the mediator of a new testament. New word there. Same word from before, New Testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, we'll get a New Testament and we'll get a first testament. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. He's the mediator of a New Testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. Now, don't lose me here, okay? Because this is where I sew you back up. You get sewn back up if you follow me. If you doze off, you're going to stay the way you are. Okay? He's the mediator of the New Testament. We all know that. We have a new and better covenant. That by means of death, that we understand, for the redemptions of the sins that were under the first testament. See, Jesus, every sin you and I commit, every sin you and I commit, are under the old covenant. Every sin we commit is under the old covenant. Jesus only paid for the sins of the old covenant. He only paid for the sins of the old covenant. He sent the law to teach them what sins were. Right? So the law was to teach him what sins are so he could know they're sinning. Sin is disobedience. Adam was disobedient. He sinned. It was paid for. Laws came out. Ten Commandments came out. People were sinning. And then Jesus says, no, you know, all this law and everything the prophets teach. Everything the prophets teach, all this law, it all comes down to one commandment. Every disobedience to the law is sin. The whole law and everything that's taught comes down to one commandment. That commandment then is a summary of everything in the Old Testament. Everything the prophets taught, all the laws come down to one commandment. Therefore, the one commandment is a summary of everything that gives the possibility of sin. You follow me? You must follow me in this, okay? God doesn't want you to sin. So he sent Jesus to take all your sins. But they could not memorize the Ten Commandments and all what the prophet said. It was too much. And try to apply it. And on Sundays, can I go and travel on a bus to a conference to save my country from destruction or am I violating the Sabbath? See, you get into those nickel and dime situations. Well, that's more like 10 billion versus 5 billion, whatever it is. You get in a situation where it's hard to make a decision. So God took them all and wrapped them up in one commandment. Well, two commandments, actually. Come down to one word. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So loving God and loving your neighbor yourself is the sum total of every commandment and directive in the old covenant. And that's what Jesus died for. He died for all the sins you committed under the old covenant. Or put it another way, he died for every sin you committed as a lack of love. Now, you know when you punch your neighbor in the nose, that's a lack of love. Now, when you go to bed with his wife, which none of us ever have, because we're a new creature in Christ Jesus, is also a lack of love. When you get up in a hissy fit in the morning, is the lack of love to your family and your kids. Not to mention yourself. Every sin you and I commit is under the old covenant. Every sin you and I commit is against the law of love. You want to understand that? Jesus only died for the sins under the First Testament. It says here in black and white. I didn't write it. All the sins under the First Testament are, don't do any of these things which contradict your heart. That's before the law. Don't do any of these things which contradict the law. That's during the law. And Jesus says, don't do anything that contradicts love. All under the old covenant. All paid for. Every sin you and I have committed, which contradicts the Ten Commandments, the word of the prophet, the word of God, is all covered by the blood of Jesus. It's all paid for. Now you know that. Now you know your sins are remitted. Now if you go on to a new generation of sins, a new type of sins, that's not covered by the blood of Jesus, then there is no redemption from it. We just read that. If you trod the blood of Jesus underfoot, there's no redemption. So you're going to say, well, what if I go and commit adultery 25 days in a row? All paid for under the Old Testament. See, for most of you here, almost all of you here, you can't even think of a sin that's not covered under the old covenant. You can't even think of it. But you just saw a way, if you did it, if you could think of it and you did it, then you're outside of the blood of Jesus. And there is no forgiveness. There's nothing left. Once you take the blood of Jesus and cast it underfoot, there's nothing else left. You say, well, what could that possibly be? Well, let me just jog your memory. We won't teach on this. Maybe one day I'll teach on this, okay? But not today. At a high level, Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 6. Don't turn there because I'm not going to take time for that, okay? Hebrews 6, write this down. Not in your notes. Hebrews 6, 1 through 6 tells you the five conditions necessary before you can commit that sin. You can't even commit those sins until you meet five conditions. Most people on earth don't meet them. Very few people meet them. You can read them by yourself. Or come when I teach on it, which I don't know when that's going to be. So you have to meet five conditions, and most people on earth don't even meet the conditions. For example, most people on earth think once saved, always saved. We just saw that's not true. That if you commit the sin outside the blood of Jesus, you're not saved. See, people don't read their Bibles. That's why they look at me with shock. But the point is, if you think once saved, always saved, then you don't qualify to commit that sin. Because you have to know that it's not a true statement. You know, it's not in the Bible. No place in the Bible does it say once saved, always saved. In fact, it keeps telling you, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because if you think once saved, always saved, then for you it's true. It's true because you don't qualify according to these five rules. And because you don't qualify for these five rules, you can't commit a sin like that. You know, it's like if you have a baby at home and you bring home your boss for a nice dinner. And while you're having dinner, the baby throws up. You think your boss is going to fire you? No, he doesn't count that as a sin from the baby or something objectionable. The baby didn't throw up in front of the boss's presence because he didn't like the boss. The baby hasn't met the five conditions. But when you meet the five conditions, it's a different story now when that baby is 20 years old and the boss comes over and the guy staggers into dinner and he's drunk. And because he's drunk and harassing the boss, he throws up. A different story. Yeah, you might get fired for the one. Don't bring me to dinner with your drunken son. Am I making sense? So if you think once saved, always saved, then you're in a category in that particular area where you are feeding on the milk of the word of salvation. Notice that I said of salvation. And because you have not met the five conditions, it's true for you. So if you believe once saved, always saved, it's true for you. But as of today, you've heard the word that it's not a true statement. So in that area, you've gone up one level, which is a good thing, not a bad thing. Word of God is a two-edged sword. You catch it and you go with it, it's a good thing. You fight against it. When the word of God is preached, there's two choices. You can believe it and be born again, which is a good thing. Or you can reject it and go to hell, which is a bad thing. The same word of God will allow a person to go to hell or be born again. Same word of God. That's why it's a two-edged sword. So, here we are. The conditions are in Hebrews 6, 1, verse 6. You can't even commit these sins until you've met the five conditions. 1 John 5, 16 says this. 1 John 5, 16 says, I'm going to give you four scriptures. None of them are in your notes. 1 John 5, 16 says, there is a sin unto death, and you shouldn't pray for it. There's a sin unto death, and you shouldn't pray for it. That's not physical death. That's spiritual death. Okay? There's a sin unto death. But they go together. They go together. There's a sin unto death. There's a sin unto spiritual death. And don't pray for it because that person is going to physically die. 1 John 5:16. There's a sin unto death. The question is, what is that sin? Well, whatever it is, you can't commit it until you meet the five conditions. Mark 3:29. Jesus said, all kinds of sin will be forgiven except the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a sin there. All kinds of sin will be forgiven except the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. No, the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit can't be forgiven. Neither can the sin of trodding the blood of Jesus under your foot. So they have to be connected, and they are. At the end of the 1,000 years, at the end of the 1,000 years, anybody who has sinned during the 1,000 years will be cast into the lake of fire. Okay? Revelation 21, verse 8, okay? But Revelation 21, verse 8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, and all of us have been and are still challenged with fear. Correct? So you think, whoa, that's me. Not really. For a number of reasons, but it's not you. We're born again, our sins have been paid for. Okay? This is not referring to us now. This is referring to life during the 1,000 years. Okay? But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, warmongers and sorcerers, idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire. This is the second death. That's a good scripture to show you that during the 1,000-year period, if they sin, they go into the lake of fire. Now, those who are alive and are caught up with Jesus will have bodies, beings and bodies that cannot sin. Cannot sin. It says clearly, and these who have part in the first resurrection, when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ rise, those who have part in the first resurrection are not subject to the second death. If they're not subject to the second death, it means they can't sin. Notice that these are all works. Listen, people are going to be cast into the lake of fire because of their works. It's not applying to us. We're under grace. We're going to heaven because of grace. Understand? We're going to heaven because of grace. But just as Adam was in a world where all he had to do was to be obedient to God. All he had to do was to be obedient to God. And when he sinned, he died. Just so people will come back to a Garden of Eden. The whole world will be that Garden of Eden. In the sense that there will be no sin. No tempter. The tempter will have been bound up for 1,000 years. And during that time, and when the tempter is released, if they sin, they get cast into the lake of fire. Now understand, they're there with Jesus. They're living with Jesus. If they choose to sin when they're living with Jesus, that's pretty heavy duty. But for those who are alive and remain and caught up with him, we're not subject to that. Those people, us, cannot sin in the millennial period. I mean, it's like you don't expect to see angels walking around sinning on earth anymore. I mean, Satan did, but angels don't sin. Jesus doesn't sin. If you ran into the apostles on earth, they came back. They don't sin. You don't expect them to sin. If you go to heaven, there's no sin. Moses, there's only one recorded sin by Moses once he found God. Only one. Wasn't a big sin either. But he couldn't enter the promised land. So Moses is a great example. Enoch is better. Okay, so a new perspective. You're redeemed from sickness and disease. Romans 8 verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Your sins are remitted. If you're free of sins, then you're free of the wages of sin, which includes death. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins in his body in the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Right? We have all been healed of every sickness, disease, infirmity, but the goal is to live in righteousness. We have righteousness in our spirit. God wants our entire inner man to be righteous, the entire outer man to be righteous, and all the clothes be clothes of righteousness, which means we don't put on clothes that cause the opposite sex to think sinful thoughts. Got quiet again. Of course, why? Because we've been trained from your children, dress and look nice and exciting so you can find a nice husband and a nice wife. What does that mean? Dress sexy so they like you. What does that mean? Cause them to commit a sin of lust in their heart, and then your clothes will have cut the mustard. I know. You're all going to run out and throw away your clothes, I know. But put something else on. Put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is good. I'm joking. About the sackcloth, I'm joking, okay? I'm joking about the sackcloth, okay? I'm not saying throwing away all your clothes. But some of them, probably you should not wear them anymore. Redeemed from poverty. Redeemed from poverty. We have been redeemed from poverty. Because poverty came because of sin. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. In a chapter talking about finances and money. In fact, in two chapters talking about finances and money. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, and heirs, we're heirs of God. Heirs of God and joined heirs with Jesus. And the Bible makes it clear that everything God has, he gave to Jesus. And everything Jesus has, we have. If that's not riches, I don't know what riches is. Ephesians 1, 18. That you might know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. God wants to know how rich you are. How rich are you? You make Bill Gates look like a pauper. That's how rich you are. New perspective. Perspective of what the Bible says you are. Perspective of heaven and earth now. You're redeemed from calamity and death. Redeemed from calamity and death. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of your redemption. See, a lot of people have trouble with that scripture because I thought I was redeemed the day I got saved. Ah, that was the beginning of the process. What's the day of your redemption? The day of your final redemption. When you've been saved to the uttermost, from the innermost to the outermost. When you're saved to the uttermost, the glory of God is upon you and nothing can harm you. Like, do you think an 18-wheeler could have run down Adam? I don't think so. Because the glory was upon him. Understand? The glory of God was upon him. Nothing could harm him. That's the way we're going to be. If you want it. How many believers today have had people pull gun on them, try to kill them, line up in front of the firing squad? These are all people that I know to whom these things happen. Knives stuck at them. Machine guns. Empty guns at them. Drink poison. These are all people I know. And this is just the beginning. I mean, I know people in those examples. I don't know all the people to whom those things have happened, but I know people to whom they've happened. Luke 10, 19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. Nothing. Let me say it in tongues. Nada. Nien. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Matthew 26, 53. See, we think, well, yeah, all these problems are coming. We're walking on the street and there's five bad guys coming towards you. What do you do? Remember this verse. Matthew 26, 53. Don't you think that even right now I can pray to my Father and he shall give me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus could do that. Why? Because he had never sinned and all of the earth was under his dominion. And so are you. You're joint heirs with Jesus. If Jesus could do it, you can do it. That's what Jesus said. You can ask for 12 legions of angels. How many is that? A legion is usually used at 6,000. Ranges 3,000 to 6,000. But 6,000 plus cavalry, plus the horsemen. The legion of 6,000 soldiers always comes to cavalry. That's 72,000 angels at least. You think there's any country on earth that can stand against 72,000 angels? I mean the whole country? 72,000 angels. I don't think they can stand against seven. And you can call 12 legions of angels. How many people have been attacked by bad guys and the bad guys run away? Why? Because they said, you got this great, huge, big guys with you. And there's nobody with you. But they see them. Amen? The movie we just saw recently, what movie was that? The Blood Moon. The four Blood Moons show an example of Israel where a whole army, basically a sub-army or whatever you call them, surrendered because they saw all these angels around the two Israeli soldiers. So not only are you redeemed from sin and you're redeemed from sickness and disease and death and redeemed from poverty, your redemption package includes being redeemed from the possibility of sinning. God wants us to be the saved, to be the uttermost, so that you're redeemed from the possibility of sinning, which starts when you in your heart says, Lord, I really would like to live without sinning. Change my heart so I can live without sinning. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are righteous. We have the robe of righteousness on our spirit. God wants us to take the robe of righteousness and put it on our entire being. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus died so you could be perfected. Why? Because that was always God's plan. Adam started out, he wasn't perfect, but he was very good. He had the potential for sin. God wants us to be like Adam and better with no potential for sin. That's perfection. In other words, he wants us to be Christ-like. He wants us to be imitators of Christ. In other words, he wants us to be Christians. Christians are followers of Christ. That's who and what we should be, what the Bible says we are. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 55. I show you a mystery. We shall not all die. We shall not all die. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. That's your choice. Be changed or die. Be changed or die. Me, I don't even recognize myself sometimes. I don't plan on dying. I plan to be here when Jesus returns. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, which means you can't sin. If you sin in the millennial period, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. But this says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power. Now that's my goal, to be here when Jesus returns. Part D, justification. Remember, it's just as if you never sinned. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of grace. Titus 3, verse 7. Justified by his grace, we should be made heirs to the hope of eternal life. Romans 5, 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Hebrews 9, 26. But now, once in the end of the world, has Jesus appeared to put away sin, to put away sin, to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. To put away sins, that all your sins are paid for, that you don't have to sin, and the day will come when you can't sin. That's what he died for. Put away sin. Jesus died once and for all, Hebrews 9:26, to put away sin, meaning to remit the sins of the past, to bring you to a point where you don't sin anymore, and then to bring you to a future where there is not even the possibility of sinning because you have a glorified body and you took part in the first resurrection. You don't want to be in the second resurrection, let me tell you. Everybody in the second resurrection is destined for hell. Living your justification, as far as I know it, as far as I understand the scripture today, if you're in the second resurrection, you got a big problem. It's better you stay in the grave, but I don't think you have a choice. Living your justification, you must know it. People perish for lack of knowledge. Acts 13, 39. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. If you believe, you're justified from all things. If you believe and accept. Understand it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He died, became a curse for us, that we are free from the curse of the law. We are free from the curse of disobedience. He paid for every sin that you can possibly commit under the Old Testament. He paid for every sin you could commit when you violate the law of love. But there's no redemption for those who meet the five conditions and go beyond that, which the people in the millennial period will. The people in the millennial period will meet all five conditions. When they meet the five conditions, if you sin, it's the lake of fire. Once you meet the five conditions, if you sin, it's the lake of fire. Once you meet the five conditions, if you sin, it's the lake of fire. How many people on earth today meet the five conditions? I don't know any. Hopefully, I'm not one of them. Okay. Hopefully, I don't meet the five conditions. There are two types of sins, two categories of sins, beyond the Old Testament sins. Two categories. One is, if you do it at any point in time, it's not covered by the blood of Jesus. Like blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Okay? Like a sin unto death. What those means, specifically, I don't fully understand. But if you do it, if you meet the five conditions and you do it, then there is no redemption from it. But then when you go into the millennial period, all sins then fall in that category. All sins fall in that category. Not just the special ones now. Today, sins exist. So there's a sin unto death, don't prove it. So they exist. But the point is, probably almost everybody here, probably all of us, don't really meet the five conditions. And if we do, those of us who do, why in the world would we want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Why in the world would we want to sin a sin to death? We sin all covenant sins, yeah. We have cursed. We have done different sins, all under the Old Testament. Why would we find sins that are new sins that directly trod the blood of Jesus underfoot and directly blaspheme the Holy Spirit? You can't do it by accident. It has to be willful. You have to know you're doing it and choose to do it. See? Which of us would willingly know and choose to commit a sin that trods the blood of Jesus underfoot and blasphemes the Holy Spirit? We might get angry. I don't think anybody here would do that, but you might curse and use the name of Jesus as the curse word, which I doubt anybody here could. But if you did that, that's not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's anger, which is covered under the old covenant. So you must know your justification, you must understand it, and you must speak it. This is the most important scripture I've gone through so far. This is the most important scripture I've gone through so far. Matthew 12:37. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Before accepting Jesus Christ, everybody on earth was condemned to die. Everybody on earth was in death row waiting to die. Once you accept Jesus, you're justified, you're born again, your spirit's going to go to heaven. What happens to your body and your life depends on what you say. You're born again, you're going to heaven. What happens to your body and your life depends on what you say. And if you want to live with all these blessings of not being sick, of not dying, of not being poor, then for by your word you shall be justified, and by your word you shall be condemned. Simply put, you have what you say. Mark 11:23. Then you must act on it. How do you act on it? Well, Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God wants to give us all things. If when we were his enemy, he sent his son to die for us, now that we're in his family, what would he not give us? So John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, says Jesus. Ask and receive that your joy may be full. So ask as a son of God. Ask as a daughter of God. Ask whatever God has, it belongs to you. Ask, know you are living just as if you never sinned, and receive it. But know that you're here to tell people about Jesus Christ. Live it. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. That's so awesome. Having been justified by his blood, we are saved. No matter what wrath comes from whomsoever, no matter what comes up on the earth, whether it be evils of earth, wind, fire, water, or the heavens, whether it be evils from the kingdom of man, darkness, animal, and nature, God will save you from it because you're covered by his blood. You're protected from every calamity. In Jesus' name, amen.